wrong. Listen to what the Word of God says in Revelation 5. And then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, we just sang this, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. And John says, I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. And then one of the elders said, do not weep. We just sang this, look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. And so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb, think of the cross, standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes. That's a symbolism of power and that Jesus sees everything, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the earth. And he went and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And it says that he then opens that scroll in verse 9, and they sang a new song, you are worthy. We just proclaimed this. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered. And listen, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign on earth forever. It's a reminder for us, right? When we sing the truth of Scripture, we're proclaiming together that Jesus is worthy, that when we were lost, hell-bound, sin-polluted, death-deserving enemies of God, that Jesus steps into our place, and he alone, as the Scripture proclaims, has authority for all eternity. And so I wanted to read that. I was thinking about that as we were singing just a moment ago. I'm thankful for a worship team that doesn't play Christian top 40. Sometimes we do, but we sing songs that help us understand the Word and to proclaim the Word together. That's the whole point of the gathering of the local church. It's not for pep talks and songs that make us feel good. It's for us to know the Scriptures and to proclaim the Scriptures as a community. So I'm going to go ahead and get off my soapbox. Welcome to church. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, open up with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, we're in part 4 of the book of Jude. And I want to jump right into this. We've said the last 3 weeks, Jude is an incredibly difficult and challenging book for us to process and think through because he just deals with things that are just not easy and they're not simple. And we're going to continue that theme today, less with the content and more today just trying to wrestle through why did Jude say and use certain things and not other things? And I'll explain that when we get there. So if you'll stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God, we're going to be in Jude, starting in verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 11. God's Word says this, in the same way, these people, that's these false teachers, these false pastors that were infiltrating the church in Jude's day, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Yet when Michael, the archangel, was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand, and what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. And Jude says in verse 11, woe to them. That's a strong warning. He says, woe to them. For if they have gone the way of Cain, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning, just God, the few moments we've had to proclaim your word through singing. And I pray now as we proclaim your word through the teaching of the Scriptures, that your Spirit would be in this place in our midst today. God, that your Spirit would equip us to have ears that are open to hear your word. God, we don't just want to hear, but as we pray each week, we want soft hearts. And so, God, would you just, in this moment, do a work on our hearts individually and corporately so that we would not simply hear the word, but we would let the word of God change us from the inside out. God, even past that, I pray that each one of us, and whatever you teach us here from these few verses in Jude, that you would equip us to have obedient hands and feet, that we could walk out the truth of the Scriptures, because as James writes in his letter, what good is it to be a hearer of the word if we do nothing with it? And so, God, may you find us to be a people that are obedient to what the Scriptures say. God, we invite again your Spirit to be with us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I always like to start with a story. Many of you have probably seen this photo behind me before. This might be familiar to you. I've shared this photo a few times. If you're new at our church, or maybe you've never seen this before, let me just catch you up on what's going on in this moment. This photo is from several years ago, one of my first trips to Africa, where on a whim, the crew that I was traveling with ended up on a rhinoceros reserve where I was standing approximately 10 yards from that several thousand pound animal. We were in the middle of nowhere, no fences around, there was nowhere for us to run. Here's the reality, if the rhino were to get mad, you just had to be the fastest person in the group and not the slowest. When we arrived at this spot, just kind of around the corner from here, a few moments before this photo was taken, we had trekked several miles into the African wilderness. And when we approached this small clearing, we were told by our tour guide, who we had met maybe 90 minutes before, he said, you just need to listen to what I have to say. He was the only one with a gun. All right, so there's a group of about a dozen of us. He had the only one with a gun. Whoever has the gun is the one you pay attention to, if you didn't know that. We come around the corner of this clearing. He said, you need to pay attention to what I say. You need to get down. You need to be quiet. And he began signaling to other guides who were already in the clearing. I mean, you talk about a situation where your life flashes before your eyes and it's dangerous. I mean, middle of nowhere. If things go south in this situation, like, you're just going to meet Jesus. It was just one of those circumstances. But think about this with me for just a moment. When that guide in that moment holding his large rifle told me to get down and to be quiet because we were about to encounter this several thousand pound rhinoceros who could kill you, do you know what I didn't do? I didn't look at the guide and go, you know what? I don't think I will. I didn't look at my guide and say, you know what? I think I'm actually going to be as loud as I choose to be. I'm actually, you know what? I'm going to walk over and provoke that rhinoceros. Actually, you know what? I might even give him a nice little pat on the back and get on his back and just ride him around this clearing because you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to make the rules over this situation. Why didn't I do that? Simplistic illustration, but you're hopefully going to remember this. Because the expert was in charge. And so for the safety of myself and our crew, for our flourishing and for our good, we had a responsibility to fall underneath the authority of the one who was the expert and the one who was in charge. And I think we would all agree on this simple premise. In its proper context, authority is a good thing, isn't it? I think in its proper context, authority is a good thing, that when utilized correctly, authority in our lives leads to our safety, it leads to our flourishing, and ultimately leads to our good. And when we depart, and I'll just preface this, when we depart from good authority, typically that leads to our destruction. When you depart from good authority, it often leads to your destruction. We're going to sit with that word this morning. If you are a note taker, or even write this in just the margins of Jude, I want to sit with that word, authority. Because that's the very thing. You can get rid of that picture, please. Thank you. My goofy smile in the background. I want us to sit with authority because that's the very thing that we see these false teachers, these false pastors who were present in the book of Jude. Authority, God's authority, is the very thing they were turning against. And Jude's trying to help us understand this morning that the foundation of the character of these false teachers that he's writing about, the foundation was they were just rebelling against God's authority. We saw the last couple of weeks that Jude warned against an imminent attack that was in the church, that false teachers had come in, verse 4, Jude 4, by stealth, under the cover of night, basically. They had infiltrated the ranks of the church, and they were now distorting God's word and deceiving God's people towards false doctrine and false theology. Last week, Jude gave us three examples. One thing about Jude, if you continue to read this book, I encourage you to do it. Jude always uses what's called triads. He uses groups of three to explain things to us. And so last week, we saw three different things where Jude was showing us people who had bucked against God's authority in the Old Testament. He showed us Israel wandering in the wilderness when they got to the Promised Land. He showed us the angels in Genesis chapter 6, and then also the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in each instance, what's Jude reminding us? That people are departing from the authority of God, and they're trying to make God's standards instead fit their own fleshly desires. And now in verse 8, he's getting into the character of these false teachers. He's helping us understand they refuse to submit to the authority of God. It's why he says earlier in verse 4, they rejected Jesus as master and Lord. He was not the boss of their lives. Instead, they were trying to decide what was right. They were doing just what they wanted to do, and they were going to lead people astray from a position of just trying to indulge their flesh. But think about this with me for just a second. The doctrine of these false teachers is an incredibly dangerous way of thinking. It's an incredibly dangerous way of living, but it's a pretty appealing version of Christianity for most people these days. Think about that. Do what you want. God wants you to simply be happy. Whatever fleshly desire you may have, just give into it. Heard this one before? Be who you want to be. And that's a version of Christianity that is still peddled to this day, but it's an imposter of the true Christian faith. It's an imposter. And it's why we're encouraged by Jude in verse 3. We contend for the true faith. We contend for the faith that is anchored in the Word of God, that submits to the authority of God, and that lays our lives on the altar each day, like Romans 12, verse 2 tells us to do. I got 2 points for you quickly this morning here, starting in verse 8. Let's look at the character of these false teachers. Jude starts by talking about the root of their rebellion. So we're getting to the foundation this morning, the root of their rebellion. Look again at verse 8, how he starts it out. My Bible says that in the same way. Your Bible might say likewise. So Jude is tying verses 5 through 7 now through to verses 8 through 11. He says, so just like Israel rebelled in the wilderness, just like the angels in Genesis 6 rebelled against God, just like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against God's standard and their way of properly living, so too these false teachers are rebelling against the authority of God as well, and they're leading people astray. But here's what's fascinating, and Joe talked about this 2 weeks ago, is where their authority comes from. They weren't just making this stuff up necessarily. What was the source of the things that they were choosing to teach these people? It was not the Word of God. It didn't come from God's authority, because we saw in verse 4, they held no esteem for Jesus. They held no esteem for the Word of God. Verse 19 actually says they didn't even possess the Spirit of God, which means they were not even Christians. So what was the source of the things that these false pastors were teaching to these people? And Jude says in verse 8, it's fascinating to me, it was dreams. This is one of the main sources of the things that they were communicating to these people, was dreams. Look again at verse 8. He says it doesn't come from God. It says they were relying on their dreams. The phrase in the original language, Jude actually kind of says, like, these dreamers. He's almost kind of making fun of them. He's like, these dreamers, you know? He says the source of any authority that they were claiming to have was coming from their dreams. Now, again, not to be too simplistic, but I'm a pretty simple guy. I had a dream 2 nights ago. My wife can confirm this. 2 nights ago, I had a dream that I got invited to speak at one of the largest churches here in Columbus. And they had this huge event that was all set up for me. And I was so, like, just so honored and so excited. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to come and speak at this church. And in this dream, they told me, Aaron, we're doing this huge outreach to the community, and we want you to come and to teach that morning at this large outreach event. So I got to this church, and they had the lights and the smoke and the fog and all this kind of crazy stuff. And I'm walking around and up in the balcony, and I'm praying over this huge event that they're getting ready to have in my dream. And I remember in this dream I'm having that I'm up a couple of layers up in these chairs, and I look down on the platform, and I didn't see a podium. I didn't see one of these. Instead, I saw a boxing ring in my dream. And I remember that just had this sinking feeling in my gut when I saw the boxing ring, and I'm like, what have I got into? Did I miss what they were asking me to do when I was come to speak at this church? So I finally found the pastor, and I said, hey, man. Again, this is a dream, by the way. None of this actually happened. This was a dream I had 2 nights ago. I said, hey, man, totally thought I was coming to preach this morning. I got my notes ready. Why is there a boxing ring on the platform? And he said, well, actually, we didn't tell you everything. You're actually going to be boxing Hulk Hogan this morning as our outreach event. And he handed me boxing gloves in my dream. Now, I don't mean to be too lighthearted or simplistic here, but you know what? Like, after having that dream on Friday evening, there's no chance that I'm going to get up here in church this Sunday morning and tell you guys, hey, y'all, like, I think God spoke to me in a dream. I think one of you guys needs to find us a boxing ring. One of the elders needs to get in contact with Hulk Hogan. I mean, I think there's just an opportunity here that we're missing. I will fight him on stage, right, to the glory of God. Now, why wouldn't I do that? Number one, that's nonsense. Number two, we've got the completed scriptures. We have the Word of God. If God needs to tell me something or to tell you something, this is how he's going to do it. This is the primary way in which God communicates to his people. But what were these false teachers doing? They were no authority in the Old Testament scriptures. They said, no, we've been given this enlightened ability to hear from God through our dreams. You know why I dreamed about boxing Hulk Hogan? Because I had Reese's Puffs before I went to sleep that night. It's a simple answer, right? But these guys are saying, no, we don't hold any authority in the scriptures. We don't care what the Lord has to say. We're just going to function from a position of we have these dreams, and so this is just what we are going to do. Instead of relying on God's revealed truth, think about this. They were relying on dreams, visions, feelings, and thoughts instead of what God had actually said. Let me give you all a warning this morning, and I want us to lean into this because this is so important, and I think a lot of Christians are being deceived into this these days. Be careful of pastors and church leaders who will start with statements like, God told me, God said, or God gave me a vision, but they can't back up what they're saying from the scriptures or they can't support it with the scriptures. If it's not found in the Word of God, y'all listen, God didn't say it. God didn't say it. And these false teachers were running around trying to tell these people, no, God gave me this dream and this vision and I have this feeling and this thought, but it was contradicting what the scriptures say. If I ever, you have my permission, if I ever, and Joe Evers, Andy, Mark, Seth, become a pastor of this church that doesn't defer to the Word of God as the final authority and the guiding authority of the way that we lead this church, kick us out. And if we don't leave, run. The final guiding authority for the follower of Jesus is the Word of God, and that's the role of the pastor, is to teach the Word of God. That's why Jude says in verse 8, these false teachers, they were doing the opposite of what God's Word says. He says in verse 8, they were defiling their flesh, rejecting authority, and slandering glorious ones. What in the world does that even mean? Let me walk through them quickly. Defiling their flesh, it means they were polluting their physical bodies. It means they had zero regard, zero care for the plan and function of the human body the way that God designed it. Instead, likely, their teaching manifested something like this. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. God gave you that desire. Feels right, must be right. God gave you that desire. Indulge your flesh. Everything's spiritual anyways. Just, it doesn't matter. Just do whatever your flesh wants you to do. Y'all, what does the scripture teach? Matthew 16:24, and we could go to several scriptures. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. The essence of our Christian faith is the denial of ourselves and the denial of our flesh and living in a way that honors God, not in a way that honors what I want to do with my flesh. Does that make sense? And the false teachers are saying, no, indulge your flesh. Do whatever you want. And the scripture says, no, that's wrong. The second one, it says they were rejecting authority. We said last week, this week, verse 4, they rejected Jesus as Lord. If Jesus is not Lord over your life, then does he hold any authority over you? No. It's like Judges 21, verse 25, when describing Israel. It says that Israel just did what was right in their own eyes. When you have no authority but yourself, you just do whatever you think is right, whatever seems right in the moment. There's no guiding principle to actually live by. If anybody tells you the opposite of that, what are they? They're hateful. We hear that all the time. Because I have sole authority over my life, and what God says has no relevance over me. But they were peddling that to these believers. Matthew 28:18, Jesus has sole authority over my life. Here's a fun one. Jude says, so they were just indulging their flesh. They were rejecting authority. And then Jude goes on to say that they were slandering glorious ones. Huh. What in the world does that mean? Good question. I have no idea, but I'm going to give you three ideas. I'm telling y'all, Jude is a difficult book. But there's basically three things when it says these false teachers were slandering glorious ones. First one, glorious ones potentially means church leaders, apostles, and the revealed scriptures at the time. And so to blaspheme or slander those things like the false teachers were doing was obviously wrong. Those things were given high esteem. That's why Jude calls them glorious things, church leaders, apostles, and the word of God. False teachers were slandering those things, and Jude says, obviously that's wrong. They shouldn't be doing that. They were slandering glorious ones or glorious things. Maybe. Here's the second one. The second one looks back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. If you didn't know this, the scripture teaches that when the nation of Israel was given the written law of God, again, this is some church history stuff. This shouldn't bore you. I hope this actually is helpful for you. When they were given the written law of God, that the angels actually played a role in them getting God's written word. Pretty cool. But to slander the word of God, which is what the false teachers were doing, was to slander the angels who had helped deliver, for the first time, God's written word. And so Jude is saying, hey, man, when y'all are slandering the scriptures and just doing the opposite of what it says, dude, you're blaspheming these angels who helped you all get the word of God. Goofballs, what's wrong with you? Here's the third interpretation. Maybe. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 talks about glorious ones in reference to angels who possess more might and power than humans do. Did you know that angels are more powerful than you? If you didn't know that, that's just some truth for you this morning. Angels are more powerful than you, all right? And so in 2 Peter 2:10, it talks about that. And what was potentially happening in Jude is that these false teachers were speaking negatively against, now hear me, fallen angels, demons. Demons are fallen angels. And it would manifest in ways like this. We still hear this to this day. How many of you have heard church leaders say before, people in churches, Satan, we bind thee. Or demons, right, we got to do the foot stomp. Demons, we rebuke you. No, actually, according to the scriptures, we don't have the power necessarily to do that. That's a dangerous thing to get involved in. And Jude says these church leaders were doing that very thing. They're rebuking, slandering, and blaspheming these fallen angels. Y'all confused yet? Because I am. What's the whole point of that idea of slandering glorious ones, with them rejecting authority, them indulging their flesh? Jude says, here's what we know. These false teachers were claiming a false spiritual authority based on what we're going to call Taco Bell-induced dreams. Y'all know what I mean by that? You eat Taco Bell, you have crazy dreams, right? Based on these crazy dreams that they were having, and they're trying to say, these dreams are from God, and they give me authority to tell you guys what to do. And Jude, I'm going to put this in Pastor Joe terminology. They say all these things, and Jude goes, who in the world do you think you are? Y'all can hear Joe say that, can't you? Who in the world do you think you are? You're saying that you have some crazy divine revelation, and you're leading God's people astray. Who in the world do you think you are? Jesus has sole authority. And any authority that these guys were claiming, these false pastors, was nonsense. And then Jude makes it even harder in verse 9. I told Seth and Joe this morning, whoever decided to preach through the book of Jude should be fired. I think it was Joe, but actually it was me. Anyways. Because he gives this example now. I mean, y'all thought this was confusing so far. You're like, why did I even come to church today? We could have been watching Bluey at home. You know, I get it. Me too. But he makes it even harder. Look at verse 9. He says, yet when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument against Moses' body. Pause. Means at some point in history that Michael was fighting with Satan about the body of Moses. We all tracking there? I mean, this is something like out of a sci-fi movie. It says that he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against the devil, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. Y'all, let's process this for just a second. If you don't know who Michael is an archangel in heaven. He's mentioned here in Revelation 12, in Daniel 10, and in Daniel 12. I'd write those down. If you're a note taker, you can read about them. Archangel simply means he's the top dog when it comes to the angels. The head honcho, I mean, he's the big wig when it comes to all of them. No angel is higher than Michael. And in this verse, Jude is referencing an event that took place somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34 when Moses dies. We read in the scriptures that when Moses passed away, that God actually took his body and buried it. Because I didn't do a lot of research into this, but I think there was potentially, some scholars say, some concern about Israel potentially trying to preserve and worship the body of Moses and all kinds of crazy stuff going on there. But here's what's interesting. This is the only place, Jude 9, where this event is mentioned in the entire Bible. Michael and Satan fighting over the body of Moses is actually not mentioned in Deuteronomy 34, where the death of Moses actually takes place. Now, you're ready to get even more confused? If you have any questions about this, talk to Pastor Joe and he'll help answer them for you, because I have no idea. But this event, Jude 9, is actually mentioned in a book outside of the Bible. Called The Assumptions of Moses. Don't write that down. The Assumptions of Moses. The Assumptions of Moses is we could maybe classify it as like a book of like maybe history. But here's why I wouldn't even classify it as history necessarily. There's one copy of it. The majority of the copy that we have is torn to shreds. It's written in Latin. It's called The Assumptions of Moses, but it wasn't even written by Moses. It was written by a different author who claimed that he was Moses. I mean, so there's so many things wrong with this Assumptions of Moses book that this event comes from. So what do we do with that? Because that's not the first time this is going to happen in Jude, where Jude references a work that's outside of the Bible. He's got something going on outside of the Bible. Here's all I can tell you. Again, if you have more questions, see Joe, because he can probably answer it better than I can. Why would Jude mention this reference outside of the Bible that we're kind of struggling with over here? We wouldn't consider it scripture. It's not the word of God. It's maybe a work of history. Here's all I can tell you. If Jude mentioned it in the scriptures, it means that the event did take place. We know that to be true. And I almost think of it like this. You ever been in a grocery store and you're walking through and you see another guy and you make eye contact? What do guys always do? You make eye contact with another guy in the grocery store. Taylor did it. What do we do? Nice. And then you walk by. That's Jude 9. Jude's like, yeah, what happened to the Assumptions of Moses? Like that thing that he mentioned. The rest of the book is crazy. But that one thing, Jude's kind of like, nice. I'm going to mention it, you know? Because his readers probably were familiar with that text, that historical text. And he's just kind of like, you got one thing right. Good job. And he puts it in this book. But why does he include it in there? I think this is interesting. So think about this interaction. Michael, archangel, disputing with the devil over Moses' body. If there was anyone who could claim to have some sort of authority over the devil, who would it be? Michael, the top dog. But Michael doesn't even flex his muscles at Satan. Instead, Jude says in verse 9 that he appeals to the authority of God. And he says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. What's the point? These false teachers were trying to in some way flex some sort of spiritual muscle, saying, we've been given these enlightened dreams from God. And Jude says, who do you think you are? If Michael, the archangel, would not even claim authority over the one being that he should claim authority over, Satan. He says, who in the world do these pastors think that they are? Claiming some sort of false authority, claiming to speak from God, but it's not even rooted in the scriptures. We could sum it up this way. These people had zero authority and zero right to speak of spiritual things. Jesus has sole authority. That's why we preach Jesus. That's why we preach the Word of God, which encompasses the Son of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, into the people of God, because this book has authority. Jesus alone has authority. So, let me give you another warning as we go to point number two. If you're involved in a local church, and if what they do and what they say and how they function is not rooted in the Word of God and lifting up the Son of God, Jesus, run. It's not from God. Run. Spiritual authority comes from heaven. So what's the result of their rebellion? Result of their rebellion, two verses, verses 10 and 11. The result of their rebellion is a descent towards judgment. We saw that the last couple of weeks. When they were leading and thinking and teaching from this posture, thinking they had superior knowledge given to them from their dreams, thinking in some capacity that they had heard from God or knew better than God, we could even say. And Jude says, run. Run from these people because they're headed straight towards judgment. Jude says in verse 10 that they function by instinct, functions by the instinct of their flesh. He puts them on the same level as wild animals. Why? Because they weren't guided by the Spirit of God. Verse 19 of Jude says they didn't even have the Spirit of God in them, instead speaking blasphemous words against the things of God. That was the driving force of their leadership, not the glory of God. It was them. Joe talked about that 2 weeks ago. The main driving force of these false teachers in Jude was the indulgence of their flesh. They wanted to function in immorality. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they wanted to do it for monetary gain. I feel like we're speaking into some cultural stuff here, aren't we? We're speaking into some Christianity that's being peddled that we have to be so careful that we don't fall into. Run from that kind of church leadership. That's why Jude closes with that phrase, woe to them. Woe to them. That phrase is used so many times in the Old Testament right before a prophet pronounces judgment. Jesus used it in the Gospels. And it was a phrase when Jesus would say, woe to you or woe to them. It's a phrase that means you better knock it off because judgment is coming. You deceive the people of God. God does not take kindly to that. He says your obsession for greed and lust and power will eventually be avenged by God, and he will judge those things if we're not rooted into the word of God, lifting up the person of Jesus. Jude gives us three more examples. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, on the fate of these false pastors, these false teachers. Verse 11, he compares them with Cain from Genesis chapter 4. Cain, if you didn't know, was the first murderer in the Bible. He took the life of his brother Abel. Why? Because he disregarded what God said. And in exchange for his own self-centeredness, he murdered his brother. He didn't offer a sacrifice like God had told him to do. Instead, he wanted to do things his way, not God's way. And Genesis 4, verse 11 says he was cursed, judged by God. Then he compares these false teachers to Balaam. Numbers 22 through 25, you can read about that. Again, we're not going to get into the weeds here. Balaam was an Old Testament prophet who sold his soul in exchange for financial gain. And he led Israel towards idolatry and immorality. And what does Jude tell us? False teachers, if you do that as well, God will judge you. He'll take care of it. And then lastly, he compared these false teachers with Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. If you don't know that story, just the cliff notes, a man named Korah led a rebellion of 250 people against the leaders of Israel, Moses and Aaron, demanding authority. Doesn't this sound like these false teachers? These Korah's rebellion, they were demanding authority. They wanted power. And how did God take care of them? Number 16, the earth breaks open wide. They fall into it and God slams it shut. God does not take kindly when we deceive his people for personal gain. And Jude says, Christian, watch out for it, because they will infiltrate your ranks under the cover of night and deceive God's people. Let me close again with another quick story. There's a story of two baseball teams. Two baseball teams that chose to play a game against each other in the off season because they wanted some extra practice. It's said in the story that everything was set for the opening pitch. Both teams had gathered their fans in the stands ready for the game. When the game is getting ready to start, one of the teams, to the shock and surprise of everyone, their first batter walks up to the home plate. But they notice something interesting about this batter. Rather than being dressed in a baseball uniform, the first batter comes out dressed in football pads and a helmet. Everyone's a bit at shock and awe, thinking, what is this guy doing? And very boldly and confidently standing there on home plate, this player declares, I have decided that I don't want to wear a baseball uniform to play today. Instead, I've decided that this football uniform is better fitting for this game. Instead of a baseball bat, I've brought this tennis racket with me. And I'll be replacing the bases here in just a moment before we get started with some small trampolines. Rather than a baseball, I've decided that to play today's game, we're going to be using a beach ball. And instead of three strikes, I demand and I declare that today we'll be having 21 strikes. I'll also, by the way, be running the bases, now trampolines, backwards. And I need those in the outfield to close their eyes the entire game. And this first batter stands up with all of these demands and says, I declare these are now the rules of baseball. Expecting the crowd to understand what he was saying and be totally on board, they said that the player was shocked because the whole crowd of people on both teams started to erupt in laughter and declaring him crazy. One man, the umpire, walks down to him. He says, "Sir, you can't redefine the rules of baseball. To do so is foolish." Pause there. If you think about it, it's exactly what these false teachers were trying to do. They were trying to redefine God's standards for their own personal gain to fit their own personal desires. And what's the lesson for us? Stay rooted in the Word of God. Stay rooted in the rules set forth by the Creator. And if you ever find yourself in a situation that's a distortion of what God's Word says, that's bent on personal gain, that's bent on fulfilling the desires of the flesh, if you ever run into a pastor or you're ever led by a pastor that's doing those things, run. Run. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. Thanks for your word. God, I pray in the midst of texts that are difficult and even sometimes confusing, that Lord, your spirit would take your word and teach us something. That your spirit would take your word and it would change us from the inside out. That your spirit would take your word and it would make us more like Jesus. God, may you protect this church from any kind of doctrine or theology that is not honoring to what the scriptures say. God, I pray that you would help our pastors to lead from the authority of the word of God and nothing else. God, we love you. I pray now as we get ready to sing, that Father, our voices would join in the angels who we already know are praising you in heaven, and they're giving you the praise that you and only you deserve. We love you, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.